have a pool, a baby name pool. You have one going at work? Yeah, my wife was telling me the story that some people have been restricted and told you are no longer allowed to participate in this name process. Amen. Luke chapter 7. I have a question there. Is this Jesus? How do you know it's Jesus when you find him? How do you know if Jesus is in you? Is this Jesus? Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 19. John calling two of his disciples to him. This is John the Baptist. He's in prison. Calls two of his disciples to him. Sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" In that very hour he cured many infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered, said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that today, truly, we will find Jesus. Have your way, speak through me, change our hearts, that our lives will be forever touched. Amen. How do we know it's Jesus? You know what? There are people that walk into this church and they want to know this is the real thing. Right? Has anybody, of all of those who attend here, would you attend here if there was no God found here? No. You'd go somewhere else. I hope you'd go somewhere else. Unfortunately, there are a lot of churches out there that do have people that attend them, and God's not there. And people don't know it. Well, it says church on the front of the building. They have people that sing church songs. And they open the Bible and they read from it or what have you. But how do you know if it's Jesus? It's a pretty simple answer, really. And as we look at this, Jesus gives us an example of how we can know. You see, Jesus didn't just say, "Yeah, I'm the guy." Just like us, we can't just say, "Yeah, I'm a believer." Or we can't just, you know, go around and say, "Yeah, we're a church." Jesus said, "Go and tell the things you have seen and the things you have heard." You see, Jesus didn't just say it, he showed it. He was an example of what, you know, the Old Testament talked about he would be. It was prophesied through many different prophets throughout all the years and the whole age of in the lives of the Israelites. All the way up through pointing and talking about who Jesus would be and what he would do. And Jesus says to John, or to John's disciples, he says, "The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor had the gospel preached to them." They saw it with their eyes, they heard it with their ears, they experienced it in their lives. Wow, this man really is Jesus. You know, I'm mindful of the centurion when, at the crucifixion, when the sky grew dark and the earth shook and the dead came out of the graves and walked around the city, and the centurion said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." See, Jesus just didn't talk a good talk. He walked the walk and he showed them. Now, we've been talking a lot about love languages. Speaking love in such a way that matters to the other. And you know, Jesus demonstrated that. For the blind man, he gave sight. For the lame man, he gave the ability to walk. For the deaf man, he gave hearing. Those that were dead, he raised. And said the poor had the gospel preached to them. You know, I was thinking about this, and you know, when the Lord put this word on my heart, I'm like, God, you know what? I've prayed for a lot of sick people that didn't get healed. Anybody know somebody who's lame right now that you've prayed for and they're still lame, right? I've prayed for people who have dim eyes, and guess what? They still have dim eyes. And so I have to look at my own heart and say, God, do I really have you in me? Where's Jesus? Is this really Jesus? You know, when I look at his word and I see what he says that he did, and I see what it says that we would do, and when I go out and I try to do that, and it's like, it seems like, boy, am I really? Can I profess that I have Jesus Christ in me if his works are not manifest through me? You know, it's good to challenge yourself every now and again. Make sure that you're walking the walk and not just talking the talk. I've had a situation in my life recently that seems to be ongoing and doesn't change. And I remembered in the scripture where Jesus said, you know what, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. And so you know what I did? I started fasting. Why? Because I believe his word. I have to do what he tells me to do. Go where he tells me to go. Be what he wants me to be. Say what he wants me to say. And if nothing else happens, you know what? When people come in and we pray for them and they're not healed, we should not be discouraged. But keep praying. Keep doing it. If nothing else, I love what he says there. The poor have the gospel preached to them. If nothing else, we better be preaching the gospel to the poor. That's why, you know, there are times when I talk about make sure that you know what you know in such a way that you can communicate it to somebody else. We were sitting at breakfast the other day, and somebody said, oh, the gospel, it's so simple. And to this person, they articulated it very well, and I thought, you know what, it is so simple, but the fact of the matter is, most people can't articulate it the way you just did. Many people know they're saved, but to be able to explain it to somebody else, it's not always simple, is it? It's hard to put into words. Remember that? That's why we used to practice on one another. I haven't done that in a while. Look at your neighbor and say, hey, can I tell you about Jesus? Thank you. Because we as believers, if we can't explain it to even one another who are believers, how are we going to explain it to somebody that's lost? And so we've been talking about love languages. 1 Peter 4, hey, where'd I go? Timing is everything. There it is. Hallelujah. Wow, I don't know how you did that, brother, but put the fear in God. As soon as you got up, that computer said, I'm going to get it. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Above all things. That's one of those places. You know how there are certain phrases or words in the Bible that I say, underline that, circle that, highlight it, whatever you got to do. Above all things. When Jesus says above all things, or when Peter says above all things, you know, Peter understood something. You remember it was Peter that Jesus pulled alongside and said, hey, do you love me? Hey, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter understood that it was all about the love. And he says, above all things, love one another. The most important thing, you want to show somebody you got Jesus in you? Love them. Above all things. Why? Because love will cover a multitude of sins. What's that mean? Will cover a multitude of sins. You know what? When somebody comes to you that is really seeking God, how are they going to know if you have God to offer them? It's not going to happen if we judge them for their sin. But it will happen if we show them love. That's why I believe it says love covers a multitude of sin. And above all things, love one another. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. What he's saying there at the end, as I have loved you, you also love one another. Love the way that Jesus loved, unconditionally, sacrificially. It says, by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And so here's the deal. When somebody walks in this place, how are they going to know that we're the real deal? Only if they see love for one another. And you know, only if they feel loved by you. Conversation with my wife's aunt. She walked in the door talking about, she just got back from Myrtle Beach. God bless you. Wish I could go there myself. Found out yesterday I'm in real need of a vacation. Hallelujah. Ran home, I was in a hurry. Drove in the driveway, quick grabbed some stuff, run in the house, grabbed some other stuff to take out to the car so my wife could go to Laura's shower. I walk out the house and the car's gone. Oh God. I go out to where the car was and I look and I see the car's halfway to the creek out back. I'd forgotten to put it in park. I have never done that. I need a vacation, church. That's all I'm saying. Thank God it stopped halfway across the yard. I don't know why it stopped where it stopped, but if it didn't stop, it would have been in the creek out back. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I think it was God showing me I need a vacation, so I'll just keep that in mind. But anyway, she's down in Myrtle Beach. I just kind of had a little tangent there. Yeah, how big was that angel? I don't understand it because where I parked my car was more of an incline than where it stopped. So I don't know why it stopped there other than God was just showing me something and he didn't let it go all the way to the creek. Hallelujah. That would have been, yeah. Yeah, my neighbors are like, oh boy. Yeah. I got a four-wheel drive truck. I would have got it out, but it would not have been. No, thank you, Jesus, for stopping that car. But we're talking about, you know, the South. In the South, people talk to you. People hold the door for you. People let you know. You know, it's interesting when you meet somebody new, even at the grocery, if you ever go to the grocery store, don't plan on going to the grocery store in the South and getting out of there in 5 minutes because you're going to be in that line for a while. Why? Because the cashier's talking to everybody. How's your day? But you know, they talk to you in such a way that you just feel like they really care about you. It's not like that in the North, is it? You know, around you go to the store here, you better watch out. Somebody's going to knock your cart over trying to get you before you're in the line. And so how are they going to know if we are the real deal unless we have love one for another? It says, by this, they will know that you are my disciples. What's that mean? By this, they will know that you have Jesus inside of you. By this one thing. I was asked, Garrett asked me to go teach love languages at the school where he goes, a group of young people. That was a great time. I appreciate you inviting me to do that. And so I'm there and I'm teaching love languages, and what a great, you know, group. It was small at first and it got a little larger for a few minutes toward the end, but it was great. I mean, just great young people. And I commended them, and you know what? I encourage the church to be praying for Garrett and his friends on that campus, because it is not easy to be a Christian on a college campus these days. Well, how is a college campus going to know that they're believers? Through their love. We went out in the hallway, and this one young man says, you know what? We need to pray before we leave. I'm like, okay, so we're out in the hallway praying. Beautiful thing. But while we were there, this one young man asked me a question. I just had taught all about love languages and all of that. And I explained to him that, you know, if we really, truly, you know, learn how to speak love in a way to others so that they know that we love them, it's about them and not us, we'll have a greater opportunity to have impact in their life. And so the question he asked me was, okay, and he said, you know, maybe next time you can come back and you can teach us how to use these love languages to win the lost. I thought, what a great question. How to use love languages to win the lost. Do you know that that's what Jesus did? We were lost, and he loved us in such a way it drew us to him so that we could be found. And I thought about that for a moment, and I said, you know, my short answer is simply this. Learn their love language and speak it to them in such a way that they will seek God. You see, the goal isn't that we become their best buddy, although that's a good goal. The goal is that we love them in such a way that they see Jesus in us, and then they too are compelled to seek God. And I thought about that as I gave him that answer. And then I started to share my testimony. I said, you know what? That's the reason why I got saved. I didn't know anything about God. I didn't know anything about the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. What are you talking about? Who's this Jesus? What's the cross? I see crosses all over the place, but I had no idea what it meant. But God put somebody in my life who loved me in such a way that I was compelled to seek God. It took about 6 months. I've told you this story. Not just one person, but many persons he put in my life. They loved me in such a way that I would seek God. And so that was the answer that I had to give. We need to love others in such a way that they are compelled to seek the Lord. So what's that look like? Well, it could be different for different people. We understand there are different love languages. People need to be loved in different ways. You know, for some it's words of affirmation. For some it's receiving gifts. For some it's physical touch or personal touch. For some it's quality time. For others it's acts of service. But figuring out, you know, those love languages so that we can really speak love to them in a way that compels them to seek Christ. Look at what Luke chapter 14, verse 23 says. It says, then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. You see, we're called as believers in Jesus Christ to go out into the world and to compel them to come in. And you know what? Beating people over the head with the Bible doesn't work. I had a conversation with somebody this week, totally turned off from the church, whole family turned off from the church. Why? Because somebody in their family, who I know loves God, but used the Bible to not love them, but rather condemn, judge, those kinds of things. Compel them to come. How many people would be compelled to come if you walked into the bar and said, hey, you guys are all sinners, you got to stop drinking that stuff or it's going to ruin you and you're going to go to hell? You think they're going? Compel instead of repel. That's a good one. I need that. All right. I've been waiting for something to put on the sign. Somebody write that down so I don't forget it. Give it to me later so I don't forget. Compel, not repel. Yes, Danny. Sure, go ahead. What? Not without this. Praise the Lord.
I went to Texas there. My daughter's living down there in the Bible Belt. And like you said, down south there, the kids are saying, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. They're really polite people. Very nice. And I went to a black church down there. And I'll tell you, that was really something, because the minister went out in a road across the street, and he got these three kids to come in there, and he fed them and everything, and they got saved just by going out there doing that. I tell you, it's really, it's like a night and day down there. It's like, wow, these people are really lovely people, you know.
Oh, thank you. Because I'll do that. I'll be in a moment, and I'll get inspired with something, but unfortunately, my mind is made of mush and flesh sometimes, and I forget. So thank you for that, Kyla. That's going to be on the sign pretty soon. Go out and compel them. Paul, when he was talking to the people at Mars Hill, remember, he goes to this place called Mars Hill, and they have a shrine there to an unknown god. They were worshiping this thing. They didn't even know. They didn't have a name for it even. It's found in Acts chapter 17. And what it says in Acts chapter 17, verses 27 and 28, it talks about, you know, Paul's talking to them about why God created us the way he did. He said, God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far away from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. You see, Paul was talking to them and trying to help them understand God created us in such a way that we would seek him. Why do you think there are so many gods in the world? Why do you think that they make a god out of Buddha, they made a god out of Muhammad, or they make a god out of all sorts of, you know, you go to India and there's over 3 million gods. When my wife and I are watching this thing called The Kindness Diaries on Netflix. You know what, I'm so sick of television the way it is. Anybody else sick of television the way it is? Well, you know what, there's some good quality stuff on Netflix, and that's all we watch anymore. But there's this thing called The Kindness Diaries. I encourage you to go and watch it. It's this guy that travels around the world only on the kindness of strangers. He takes no money with him. He's got a crew. Obviously, the crew does whatever they do. But he relies completely on the kindness of strangers. He's got this old motorcycle, and people put gas in his motorcycle, and people feed him, and people give him shelter for the night and those kinds of things. And he goes to India, and he's in this place in India, and he goes and visits Happy Town, or Happy Valley, or Happy Town. It's supposed to be like the happiest place on earth. And he goes and he talks to this guy, and this guy explains that in Happy Town, nobody's God is better than anybody else's God. Nobody has the right to tell anybody else that their God is better than their God, and therefore everybody's God is accepted by everybody. And it's just a crazy place. Everybody's happy. You know why? Nobody's condemned. Everybody's beliefs are accepted. They accept everybody in. Doesn't matter who your God is, what you believe. It's just an interesting place. Now, I mean, obviously, we as Christians, we might be like, I don't know about all that. But you know what? The truth of it is, there's unconditional love there. And so there's this unknown God that they're praying to. They don't even know who this God is. But in them, God has made us in such a way that we will seek him. And that's what Paul tries to communicate to them. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. If you want to know God, ask God to reveal himself to you. Why? Because if you seek him, you will find him. If you want to walk through the door of life, he will open it right up for you, and you can walk right in. You see, we're all compelled. There's a reason why we're here today. We were compelled to come here. Why was I compelled to come here? Because God is drawing you to Himself. He created us in that way. And so we, as believers in Christ, we as ambassadors of Christ, and I have that verse here somewhere. I don't know if it's next or not. No, it's not next. I'll share that with you later. Our job is to love others in such a way that they will be compelled to seek God. Well, how do you do that? Share your testimony. When somebody says, "Why are you being so kind to me?" you explain to them, it's because Jesus is here. Jesus is in my heart. And Jesus wants me to love you. Why? Because Jesus loves you. And God loves you. And He wants you to be found and not lost. And so how do we do that? How do we love others in such a way that they're compelled to seek God? I want to turn to the book of Job, chapter 29. Yes, Job 29. Usually when I talk about the book of Job, you know, we all cringe a little bit because we all know what Job went through. Hallelujah. Kylie loves that book. There is a lot of deep stuff in the book of Job. I encourage you to not just read it, but study it. Study his life. Study what God does in him and through him. But look at what Job says in Job 29, starting in verse 7. We're going to read just 10 verses. I'm going to read it in the NIV. I think the NIV communicates it just in a wonderful way. NIV being the New International Version, translation of the Bible. Generally, I preach from the New King James Version because I love the King James. I just don't like the these and the thous. I spoke to somebody the other day. King James is the way to go. I love the these and the thous. I'm like, okay, God bless you. If it works for you, read it, study it. That's a beautiful thing. But the New International Version reads like this, Job 29:7. It says, "When I went to the gate of the city and took my seat in the public square." Stop right there just for a moment. Job doesn't say, "When I went and I hid myself in the church and I stayed within those four walls, and I worshiped God there. That's what compelled others to come and to see Jesus." No, that's not what he says. He says, "When I went to the gate of the city and I took my seat in the public square." In other words, he went out and he got in the place where people are. He was a real person and he went to be real with other persons. He sat right in the midst of everything. He says, "The young man saw me and stepped aside, and old men rose to their feet. The chief men refrained from speaking and covered their mouths with their hands. The voices of the nobles were hushed, and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouths. Whoever heard me spoke well of me, and those who saw me commended me." Now, why did all of these people give Job such great respect when he shows up in the middle of the town? I believe Job had an understanding of how to love people in a way that compelled them. I hope that when people, and you know what, there are people sitting here today, that when I run into other people that know you, they speak well of you. Hallelujah. I hope that's the case for all of us. And they commend you when they see you. The other day when I was at the college, I said to this group of young people, I said, "You know what? I commend you for standing up for Christ in the middle of this campus. It is noteworthy. It is commendable. You will gain respect when you put yourself right in the middle of life, right in the middle of the public square. And you speak the truth in love. And you be somebody who will not hide from others, but one who will stand right with them and love them." Job says in verse 12, because, now this is why he earned all such respect. Why, when the young men saw him, they stepped aside, and when the old men, you know, old men would rise to their feet, and all those things. Why? Verse 12, because I rescued the poor who cried for help. And I rescued the fatherless who had none to assist them. The one who was dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing. Why? Because when somebody was dying, Job would minister to them. And they knew, if there was a family, a man who was dying, the widow would sing in her heart. Why? Because they knew that if the husband died and she had no way to care for herself, Job would step up and take care of her. My father-in-law, to this day, been in a wheelchair 45 years. I can't say everything in his life is perfect, but this one thing I know, every Christmas morning, he will get out, he'll go in his car, and he goes and visits some widows. Not many people know that, so please keep that under your hat. I don't know if he'd like me sharing that. I haven't asked him, hey, can I share this about you? But you know why he does that? Because he's got a heart inside him that's very similar to Job's. You follow him around, you find that he will care for people that nobody else will care for. And you know what? He gains respect from people. And like I said, he's not a perfect man. None of us are. But we should be this type of person. I don't know if he's ever read this portion of Scripture, but he kind of resembles it in many ways. Verse 14, I put on righteousness as my clothing. Justice was my robe and my turban. I put on righteousness as my clothing, and justice is my robe in my turban. What he's saying there is, if he was to say this in the New Testament and not the Old Testament, what he was saying there is, I put on Christ. Christ is all about righteousness, and he's all about justice. But it's all done in such a way that it is loving. Verse 15, he continues on. This is, I want you to hear this. I was eyes to the blind. I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. I took up the case of the stranger. I broke the fangs of the wicked and snatched the victims from their teeth. You see, Job, just like Jesus, he didn't just say who he was, he showed who he was. And that's who we ought to be. People who will be the eyes for the blind. People who will be feet to the lame. You know, as I mentioned earlier, I've prayed for people and not seen them healed. But you know what? Maybe they're not being healed because God wants me to do it for them. If they can't see, let's be their eyes. If they can't walk, let's be their feet. If they're fatherless and needy, let's be their father. If they're a stranger who is lost in their way, just like this guy in this kindness diary, traveling around the world by the kindness of others, he's a stranger, and there was a couple nights he's got this vintage motorcycle, he's got a sidecar, there was a couple nights he spent in that sidecar because he couldn't find anyone who would let him in. And we say, oh, that's terrible. Well, the truth is, if somebody knocked on your door, and especially in today's world, and said, hey, can I stay at your house? We'd be like, I don't know. I don't know that it's a wise thing to just let anybody in, I'm telling you. And he wouldn't take cash to go buy a hotel either. He really put himself out there. And a lot of people put themselves out for him. It's amazing. You watch it. And this guy, he's a rich guy. So he didn't have to do this, but he did it. And what he does, the people that have the most need that helped him anyway, he turns around and he gives back. At the end, it's amazing. You'll love the story. For example, He was at this place in India that we watched last night. He couldn't find anybody that would allow him into his house. And so he ends up at this orphanage. And the orphanage opens the doors, let him in. They give him a place to stay. They give him food. And he finds out, and he plays, you know, games with all the kids. And he finds out that the source of drinking water for the kids was not good water. It was bad water. He wanted to get a drink. You know, they're all playing sports and hot and sweaty. And all the kids are drinking from this water source. And the guy comes over and says, no, you can't drink that water. It's not safe. He's like, well, if it's not safe for me, why are these kids drinking? And so when it's all said and done, he ends up buying the kids all kinds of sports equipment because they only had like a couple of things. And so he gives them all the sports equipment, but then he also puts in two safe water filtration systems so the kids can have good water. And then he did something else. It was, he donated a library of 1,000 books to this orphanage to help them in their education. This is Kindness Diaries, again, you'll love it. But you see, Job showed them that God was in him. I think that's what we're supposed to do. I think we're supposed to show them. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 18, he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What is the ministry of reconciliation? I believe the ministry of reconciliation is you and I going out there and loving the lost in such a way that they would be compelled to seek God. Verse 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed us the word of reconciliation. I love that verse. Let me read it again. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. What's that mean? He's not condemning them for their sin. He didn't condemn us of our sin. Hallelujah. But has committed to us the word of reconciliation. In other words, as he is out there not imputing people's trespasses, he's given to us that ministry. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Do you see what Paul's doing here to the Corinthians? He is compelling them to seek God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So what's he doing? He's explaining to them that God is not here to condemn you for your sins, but he's here to draw you to himself so that you can be set free, so that you can be reconciled to him. He made us in such a way that we would have this compelling within us to seek him. I was at a meeting the other day, and in this meeting there was this gentleman who was explaining how we all have this thing within us that's bigger than us. We all know it. There's this voice inside us that tells us what's right and what's wrong. Now, this man is not a believer. He's into just spiritual things, but he knows there's a spirit bigger than himself. I like to explain to people, yeah, I do believe we all have that inner being within us that's greater than us, and his name is Jesus. And he tells us what's right and wrong, and he draws us to himself, and he compels us to his love, to be reconciled to him. And it says, we are the ambassadors for Christ. What's that mean? It says, as though God were pleading through us. What's that mean? It means that we better have Jesus Christ right inside of us, and we better be showing them. Not just telling them that they're sinners in need of a Savior, but loving them in such a way that they will seek God and God will reveal it to them. You know, it wasn't a person that convinced me that I was a sinner, that I needed to be saved. It was God speaking to my heart. Yes, he used people to communicate that revelation to me. But unless God makes it real, it's just words. But when he made it real to me through the people, you know how he was able to use the people? Because the people were real in him. I saw Jesus in them. And for me, if I want to win others to Christ, they need to see Jesus in me. Because when they show up, they want to know, is this really Jesus or am I looking for somebody else? Verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Back to where we started in Luke chapter 7, Jesus answered and said, go and tell John the things that you have seen and the things that you heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. My prayer is that the day will come when the lame do walk, when the blind do see, and the deaf do receive their hearing, and the dead are raised. But you know what? Until that time, I better be preaching the gospel to the poor. Every single one of us can do that. And so my question is this, and we're going to take communion in a few minutes. My question is this, what do the people tell about us when they come looking for Jesus? When people walk into this church, when people walk into your life, and we already know that God created us in such a way that we would be compelled to seek him. Well, guess what? If we're saying God's over here, what do they see in us? Jesus said, go back and tell. Where'd I go? That's all right. Jesus said, go back and tell John what you have heard and what you have seen. And when somebody comes into this building and they see you and me, or when they see you and me out in the marketplace, and then they go back to their friends, who are they telling them that they saw? My hope is that they find that they have seen Jesus. That's all right, brother. The last verse I was going to just go back to is John 13:35. By this they will know that you are my disciples, if you have love, hallelujah, one for another. By this they will know. And so hopefully when somebody gets in your presence and they go back to tell what they find, hopefully they will say, you know what, I found love. I found love in such a way that I am drawn to God. Amen. Who would help me with communion this morning? Okay, yeah, we could do that. Just, you only did one platter?